Exodus 15, we're verse 22. Now things really get to be dramatic. Not that the going through the Red Sea was not. There are different kinds of drama. Some people make drama by their actions, and some people go through drama by the actions of others. And at this point, although there's been drama of both kinds, when you go through the Red Sea, that pretty much is independent of yourself. There's a dramatic occurrence taking place. You're going through the Red Sea. It's parted and water standing on both sides, and it's dry land in the midst. And then Egypt's armies are drowned in the midst of the sea. And they saw all that. That's drama of a good kind if you're Israel. But there are people who are experts at making drama where none should exist, of causing drama, of stirring up things. And now we get to that for Israel. Verse 22. And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, if you're keeping score at home, that's one verse, two verses, third verse since the Red Sea was parted. And the joyful singing took place. That's how long it took them to grumble. 25. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Let's pray. Lord, we're to learn, hopefully, from others. And when they do wrong, we won't. When they complain, that we won't. When they are unbelievers, that we will not be. When they stir up drama and trouble, that we won't. That we'll let others do it who have done it in the past, who leave an example to us so that we don't have to. And that our example would be good instead of bad. Lord, I pray we would be that way, that the word would not bounce off of us, but be taken in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not a Shakespeare kind of person. I believe if you want something to be written down with the least likelihood of understanding what it is, have William Shakespeare write it. It makes absolutely, to most people, no sense at all. It's like taking a treasure map and turning it around and trying to figure out what exactly he's talking about. The way he talks, I'm sure, also part of the times he lived in. But I read Puritan writers from the era that near where he was, and you can understand what they're saying. But he's writing, and he's making it so hard to understand. And if you ever read him and you understand him, you're going like, "I understand. I mean, it's not a compliment to me." But he did say some things that I understand. In one of his plays or whatever he wrote, How sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child. I get that. That a child, I think it was Shakespeare, although I'm doubtful since I understand it, a child who is cared for by parents, given life, to be in the home, and to be ungrateful and demanding and to feel entitled is a very sharp wound, sharper than a snake bite in poetic language from Shakespeare. And that is the kind of person we begin to deal with here in this passage, this kind of individual making up the nation of Israel. Now, they grumbled before. They grumbled when Pharaoh made them gather their own straw to make the bricks after Moses said, "Let my people go," and all that. They grumbled about that. They grumbled about other things along the way. They grumbled when they were pressed up against the Red Sea and looked up and there was Pharaoh and his armies coming. They grumbled then. We saw that. So it's not that they just started this. But anytime circumstances were the least bit unfavorable, the least bit of hardship, the lack of food or water or the comforts of home, when they have to trust God, when they look around and Moses isn't around, when they're told to do something that requires faith, they grumble. Grumbling is a selfish act that is performed when people are unhappy about something. It doesn't have to be a big thing. We live right now in this day in one of the most ungrateful, complaining, griping days that you could imagine. A person who is a grumbler feels like he's owed something. He acts as though he's in charge. A king can complain if his servants are not doing his bidding. Well, who's everybody else? And a grumbler, when inconvenienced by the least of things, is saying, "I deserve better treatment than this." You don't have to look for these people. They smack you right in the face in daily life. You'll see them everywhere you go. People who are demanding and proud. And so we begin to see here grumbling, which is a problem of the heart. But today what people are doing is when someone is displeased about something, and they voice it. In a lot of cases, people try to appease the complainer. It's a lost cause. There are legitimate complaints that you can make in the right spirit. I'm not talking about those. But a person who is unable to be satisfied, he's irreconcilable. He is always, if you give him this, he wants the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And he cannot bear one bit of inconvenience. And so, nothing is ever enough. It's a bottomless pit. Complaining is a sin. You can complain to the Lord. The Bible has that. Psalm 64:1. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. When you find people complaining and going to the Lord, that is fine. As long as you're, of course, got the proper attitude. You're not, copping a tude on the Lord about it. But Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Well, notice the difference here. People complain in California that the word in the words "in God we trust" or "on money" or "I pledge allegiance to the flag" and, you know, have one nation under God in it. And they complain about it. Oh, can't have that. And so somebody snaps right up to attention and tries to fix it. Well, how do they fix it? By changing the pledge, by getting the words off the money, by rotating heaven and earth for this one person to be satisfied. And when Israel complained, we're told in Numbers 11 that they were like those who complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He spin heaven and earth around? And we can't do what the Lord did. But here's the attitude he has toward it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. I'm glad the Lord did that, because I find a certain joy and satisfaction in reading that. Imagine how much less complaining we would have in society if that happened. People go into a big complaining fit, and the fire of God breaks out among them, and the next time, I'm guessing that you're not going to have as much complaining. Instead of bending over backwards. Numbers 14, 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me?" And that's, by the way, another characteristic of this. When you grumble against a leader, or you grumble against something that's happening that is of God, you're grumbling against the Lord. That's the way he words it there. "I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." And that's saying, after they've spied out the land, and they grumbled against the Lord about being told to go conquer the land in the power of the Lord responded by sentencing them from 20 years old and upward to die in the wilderness. And they would not enter the promised land, and they would not cross the Jordan River until every one of them had died. That's how the Lord dealt with it. James 5:9 says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Rather than being a right, complaining is a sin. And the nature of it is, and you see it from Israel. Israel is a perfect teacher of this. What we've already seen, and what we see in this passage, and what we're going to see in the next chapter, is that a complaining person often adopts a doomsday thinking scenario. He is going to die. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? There's no escape. Oh, we're going to die. Everything's going to kill us. They are entitled, self-centered. They don't think of others, they think of themselves. What's in this for me? I'm not getting something. They complain. Bitterness and anger. Anger that they shouldn't even have to ask. They're offended. "We shouldn't even have to ask about this, but, you know, we're not getting enough bread and meat out here in the wilderness. And we're getting sick of it. You saved us from bondage and brought us through the Red Sea and have given us a promised land, and we're a little bit sick of this treatment we're having out here in the wilderness." And the Lord sees it much more ugly than I can mock it. It's It accompanies rebellion. People complain and then they rebel, or it's part of rebellion, because the complaining is supposed to excuse them from doing right things. Well, I was going to cut the grass, Dad, but that mower is really in bad shape. I was afraid to pull the string. I thought it would blow up. Well, then you're excused. You complain about the mower. It accompanies unbelief and negativity. It always, we can't, you aren't, I'm not treated properly. And so there's a lot of grumbling here. And as I said, you don't have to count very many verses. By the third verse, they're grumbling. And why? They didn't have water. The water was bitter. It wasn't drinkable. You couldn't drink it. We were so wanting to have a nice sip of water. And it's not here. And so what do you do? As quick as you can, you complain. Now, before we get on to what happens, what might they have done? Let's put ourselves in that place. We're out in the wilderness and we come across water and it is not what we wanted to find. It's not drinkable. What are the options that are given to us? Well, one answer to grumbling and complaining is thanksgiving. To give thanks for what you do have rather than complain about what you don't. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. The attitude then would be to give God thanks, in this case, for what he's given you. He's brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's brought you through the Red Sea. You could still focus upon that. And you could thank the Lord that he was going to fulfill this. I don't see any thanksgiving there. Another is forgiveness. And this is especially true in, of course, relationships. To complain to others is to hold something over them that is not forgiven. Colossians 3. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So to be thankful, to forgive, and there's one other thing mentioned in there, and among others we could say, be patient. I could say gentleness and humility and all those too. Patience. Okay, there's no water. What do? You say you pull up to the rest area, you're thirsty. You go over to the soft drink machine, and as often is the case, out of order. What do you do? Well, you take a sword out and slay yourself with it, probably, right? Because what else can you do? That first machine you came to, it doesn't have the drinks in it you wanted. And that's what you were thinking. Everybody's against me. I'm going to thirst to death out here. I might as well go out and lay in the road. See, that's a complaint. That's the way they were. Patience, though, if you could suck it up and go to the next place, you'd have it. And by patience, you would have what you sought without the bitterness of complaining. So the proper reaction here would have been to do what Moses did. When they complained to Moses, Moses, we're told in verse 25, cried out to the Lord. Moses is a stand-in to them for the Lord, in a sense. He's a leader. But when they complain to Moses, they complain to the Lord, as I already mentioned. So they look at Moses, and when something doesn't go well, they blame him for it. Moses, this water is bitter. And what's Moses supposed to? I'm sorry. When I made it, it was fresh, and it must have sat out here too long. I'll fix it. All they want is on the horizontal plane to be satisfied. And Moses is standing in the way of that. If water is good, you find water later, but you don't see any mention of gratitude there. And there's no lasting impact upon them from it. Moses cried out to the Lord. The people grumbled to Moses. This was the way. They grumbled. Moses prayed. If they would have prayed, they wouldn't need the grumbling. Because Moses called out to the Lord. The Lord provided, in this particular case, a means by which the waters would be made sweet, a tree. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. As far as I know, and I'm not a tree expert, I don't think there's a tree that will do this. This is a miracle. There was a certain tree, though, the Lord used. He threw it in the water. It became sweet. And they all fell down and said, Lord, we're so sorry for not being patient. We're so sorry for not being thankful. We're so sorry for feeling entitled and complaining and griping. Actually, all they did was drink the water. It's about time. About time you cleared this water up. And Moses had to deal with that for 40 years. And I think that's probably enough. And they are given then from this a test. Now the latter part of this chapter, now they've gone from the first part of this chapter where they're singing to the Lord, and the latter part of this chapter where a test is given. It's mentioned in the latter part of verse 25. There he made for them a statute and regulation. And there he tested them. Okay, what kind of people are these people going to be? And so at this stage, and this is the very beginning, he makes a statute and a regulation that apparently deals with the fact that how are we going to deal with the problems we're going to face, the inconveniences, the hardships in the wilderness. And this is what he says, verse 26, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, he illustrated that, I think, in what we see in verse 27. They came to Elim where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. It's not like a nice oasis there. There's a test given. The test is going to be, how are you going to behave out here in the wilderness? When are you going to obey the voice of the Lord? Are you going to keep his commandments, all his statutes, follow the Lord? People of faith, basically. It will rule out murmuring and complaining and grumbling. You can do that. Or are you going to do what you've been doing? This is the test. Here's what you just did. We just got out of the land. Here's what you just did. Here's the test. What kind of people? The Lord tested them. Testing them is not that the Lord doesn't know who they are. The testing is something that is revealed by their actions. The Lord already knows. But it is something that is revealed by the actions. If I were hired to build a house, the test would be how the house looked after I built it. And I can tell you what it would look like. But if I was a builder, I built it and it looked good, then I'd prove it myself. They are put in a bad spot. But they don't have to endure it very long if they do what the test is. If they obey the Lord and trust in the Lord and are people of faith, they do not have to be in the wilderness very long. Because in the plan of God, they leave Egypt, they walk out in the wilderness a little bit, they go to the Mount Sinai. They'll move along and the spies then will go into the land and they'll scout it out and then they will come back, have a plan, go in and take the land. Less than a year. And this is commenced. Don't do it. It's going to take longer. And so there's the test. The test is laid out there. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You won't have diseases. You won't get sick. The diseases of Egypt, and God was very gracious to them anyway, because we're told that at the end of Deuteronomy. But if you want to be healthy, comfortable, have the blessings of God, obey my voice. When I tell you to go into the land, go into the land. When I say rise and go across and take the land of Canaan, do that. When you come to a dry spot, keep focusing upon the Lord, obey his commandments, not to gripe and complain and murmur against him, and have the Lord take you through. All that they could have done. I don't know the player, I don't follow the guy, but it was interesting to me. A guy was a football player, quarterback. On his high school team, he was thrown off his high school team for, you know, off the field issues. He was doing things wrong. Whatever they were, I guess I don't know. He got to college, he was thrown off his team in college for, again, doing bad things. Still, he made it to the pros, playing for the Denver Broncos. He's the backup to the first string quarterback. Guess what happened? The first player in history to get thrown off every team at every level you play with. High school, college, pros. Denver kicked him out today. He trespassed on someone's property, mumbling, and entered into their house and sat on their couch. And the police came and carted him off. And John Elway today said, you had a test and you failed it. And so now you're out. This is what's happening here. And they have got to be people of faith or they're going to pay the price. And here's the issue. They're given this warning, just like this quarterback was. You know that you don't have any wiggle room in this. You know that you can't transgress. And still, they transgress. People who have problems with alcohol, they know they can't drink. They know they can't drive. They know they can't go to these places. They know they can't go to do this. But what happens? Right back to it. And the test is to reveal to them exactly what the problem is, their heart issue. The heart issue they have, the grumbling, the complaining, the murmuring, the unbelief, the dissatisfaction with the Lord, the ungratefulness, the feeling of entitlement, the bitterness and anger, all of that
showing up.
It's a test. And really, it's only just begun. You would
hope that the test being given here and the first bit of grumbling in the wilderness done, that they would, we can't do that anymore. That is the last time that ever do that. One guy, a sports talk show host, he went on vacation, and the next thing he remembers, he was in somebody's apartment or house without any clothes on, drunk. And so that's what he awakened to. And he actually then realized something was wrong. And as I understand, he straightened out his behavior. That's still going to be dogging him. Well, that is mainly done best, of course, by the Lord's healing. And that may be what he did. But the lessons and tests, if you get a test back in social studies, you get a test back in math, you get a test back in science, and you've really bombed it, that's the call to study and get the thing right the next time. Something that Israel did not do. It's very difficult because of the intention of our heart being evil and not to listen. And we'll see it in every place throughout the entire rest of the Exodus until they get to the Jordan River. You know what happens after that generation dies in the wilderness of 40 years? You know what happened then? That new crop went in. And in many ways, they did the same thing. Not as bad, but in many ways, the same thing. So here's the test, and here's what the test reveals. And as I said, that is a warning to us not to be like them, not to grumble and murmur and complain, but to be give thanks and to pray and be humble and have kindness and humility and patience. Any comments or thoughts you have?